verse by verse through this wonderful four-chapter book of Philippians, which is all about joyful living, joyful living. And that's something that as Christians we need to model, but it's not always easy, not always easy. And so I've got a thing to start out with today, just to ask you, kind of get us on the same page together with what we're going to talk about today. Which of the following circumstances, if I give you four different circumstances, which of the following circumstances would be the most likely to bring joy in your life? Which of these four circumstances would create joy? Circumstance number one, an unexpected windfall of receiving $7 million. Maybe somebody died and left you $7 million. Of course, Ben, I knew. Don't even go any further, right? Every head bowed, every eye closed. No. Circumstance number two, an unexpected tornado coming to your town. Circumstance number three, the unexpected loss of a job. Circumstance number four, the unexpected groundbreaking of a Chick-fil-A here in Lebanon. I'm going for that myself. You want to know the correct answer? All of them. All of them have the potential to bring joy to your life and to mine. Now, when we talk about joy, we've just got to be clear and straight up about it. A lot of people have this misconception, a lot of Christians have this misconception that joy is circumstantial. That joy is all about when good things happen in my life and when I have good come into my life, then I can live with joy. And that's really not what we're talking about here. We're not talking about that kind of joy. We're talking about more of a deep, abiding joy that comes from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. A quiet, settled assurance or confidence that no matter what is going on, we may have imperfect situations or scenarios in our life, but God is working through them. Now, last week, I really meddled. And I heard from some of you, so I know I did, but I was meddling in my own life. What you need to understand is that this is just really working on me. As I get these messages ready, I'm telling you, I see that I have tons of growth in my own life that I've got to do. But last week we talked about how difficult people can bring joy into your life. And so what we learned last week is we have to learn to think about people in the right way. We have to learn to care about people in the right way. And we have to learn to pray about people in the right way. So last week we talked about how people, difficult people, can bring joy into your life. Today, we're going to take the little different turn, and we're going to see how adversity can bring joy into your life. Adversity, things that we don't want to face or experience, that we don't want to go through, can actually bring joy into our lives. And again, our model, or the person who's our example, is the Apostle Paul. And he's going to teach us that the secret to having joy in the midst of adversity is to shift our focus. To shift our focus. We'll take a look at that in just a moment. But first, let's take a look at the passage. Let's get a sense of this great text. Still in Philippians chapter 1, picking up in verse 12. Verse 12. Paul writes, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters," remember he's writing to the church at Philippi, "that what has happened to me has actually advanced the gospel." You say, well, what's happened to him? Well, we talked about it last week. He's in jail. He's under house arrest. The Roman Imperial Guard is watching him 24/7. So he's not in a good situation. How many of you know that sometimes things happen? Well, things have happened to Paul. It wasn't his plan, wasn't what he expected, but here he is, and he's going to tell us how he's having joy in the midst of this difficult circumstance. So he says, "What has happened to me has actually advanced the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole Imperial Guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is because I am in Christ. Most of the brothers have gained confidence in the Lord from my imprisonment, and they dare even more to speak the word fearlessly." Then in verse 15 he says, "To be sure, some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. These preach out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The others proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely thinking that they will cause me trouble in my imprisonment. And here's his statement in the midst of all of this stuff going on, all of this adversity. What does it matter? Only that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is proclaimed. And in this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, because I know this will lead to my salvation through your prayers and help from the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, there's a lot for us to chew on today in this passage. There's a lot for us to think about. There's a lot of us here today, really every one of us, we have storms in our lives. We have difficult circumstances and trials and adversity. And we know all those old sayings about how adversity can make you stronger and adversity can really shape your character. And we even believe that, but that doesn't make any easier to go through. And so when Paul writes in your holy inspired word that we can live with adversity in our lives constantly, it can be our constant companion, we can have joy. Well, it's hard for us to understand that. It's hard for us to recognize how that could really be true. So, Lord, I'm asking you today to help us. Help all of us to see how we can grow in this area. If we have the Spirit of the living God living inside of us, we can have joy in the midst of adversity. If it was possible for Paul, even though he was a great apostle, it's possible for us, because we are all called according to your purposes. We're all saved by grace. So help us today, Lord, to know how to do this. Help us to know how we can maybe shift our focus and think differently about our problems with an eternal or a Christian perspective. And help us, Lord, to live our lives in victory as overcomers, as testimonies and trophies of your grace. As always, Lord, I pray that you'd speak through me. Please, Holy Spirit, I need you today. Speak through me in this. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, the common misconception that we see in life is that joy is a set of happy circumstances. And sometimes even secular people tell you just to be happy. Just forget about it. Don't worry about it. What was that song that was popular several years ago? Don't worry. Be happy. And so that sounds good or plays out good, but until you're going through something. And some of you are going through some stuff right now. I believe that's why God led me to this. All of us go through things. You're not the Lone Ranger out there. Now, my problem and my heartache may not be yours, but all of us have heartaches and difficulty and adversity because we live in a fallen world. We live in a difficult, broken world. And Jesus even said, in this world you'll have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. And so we see this, and so don't you, when you think about individuals, there are some people who just seem like they have it made. I mean, it seems like they've got life by a downhill pull, and they've got everything, and yet they still have a bitter, caustic attitude. They're still down on life. And yet there's other people that go through trial after trial after trial, and yet they just have this sweet, joyful disposition. How in the world does this happen? Well, I think Paul gives us some clues. And again, just so we're squared away on it, I'm going to mention this several times throughout this series or study, but joy is not circumstantial. Joy, for the Christian this is a deep, abiding attitude. It's an attitude that we have knowing that God is in the midst of our impending circumstances, good, bad, or indifferent, and He is working out His perfect will in our lives. And because of that, we can rejoice. We can see that even in the most difficult of circumstances, we can have this joy. Now, joy isn't necessarily walking around with a goofy grin on your face, telling everybody, I'm doing just great. Sometimes we can be heartbroken and tears can flow, and we can still have joy. Don't misunderstand that, okay? Joy is something that's deeper than the countenance on your face. It's this settled sense in your heart that everything is all right. God is with me. God is working out His plan through the things that I'm going through in my life. And so I don't think there's a better person to serve as an example in Scripture, other than one who I'm going to mention later, than the Apostle Paul. Paul lived in constant turmoil. Y'all remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, kind of this testimonial. Paul's reflecting back on his life and his ministry. And he talks about how 5 times I received 40 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. And he's not talking about getting high. He's talking about being hit with rocks until he died. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I faced dangers from rivers and from robbers and from all kinds of different people, from Gentiles. Dangers in the city and dangers in the country. I faced labor and hardship and many sleepless nights. Been hungry and thirsty. Not to mention the daily pressure of caring for all the churches. And so he's been through a lot of stuff. And yet Paul consistently modeled joy. He modeled confidence. He modeled faith. And so here in this chapter, in this whole letter really, he's talking about joy. Having joy in his circumstances. What are his circumstances? Well, he's in jail in Rome. He's not able to do what he wanted to do. He's isolated from the people that he loved. By the way, these are some people he loved in Philippi. Paul would have loved to have gone to all these churches he'd founded and visited these people. Paul would have loved to have taken the gospel on to Spain and shared freely and openly with people who needed to hear about Jesus. He was the uber evangelist, but he can't do that right now. He's lost his personal freedom. If anybody had a reason to be bitter, wouldn't you suppose it would be Paul? If anyone could have said, why me? Lord, I'm trying to do what you want me to do and you're not giving me the opportunity. I'm stuck. Wouldn't you suppose it would be Paul? Yet that's not the attitude I see at all here. When I read this little letter, I see Paul remaining positive, joyful. And I think there's 4 things that he did. 4 things that I see in this passage today that if you're taking notes, you can write it down. And this is how we can shift our focus. We can look beyond where we are in our circumstances and find joy no matter what we're going through. And so if you would take out your outline and let's jot down these 4 things that Paul did as we look through this passage and just go through it verse by verse. Number 1, we must look beyond the circumstances and see God's activity. We must look beyond the circumstances and see God's activity. Again, Paul doesn't understand it. He doesn't like it. Somebody said Paul wanted to go to Rome for sure as a preacher, not as a prisoner. And so here he is, and he's literally chained to a Roman guard. Now, I know that nobody here today is chained to a Roman guard or any other kind of guard. But I want you to think about something before I get into these first bullet points that I'm going to make. We all are chained to something. All of us have circumstances that it feels like we can't get out from under them. And we're frustrated. And we're disappointed. And maybe we're even heartbroken. And so just for a minute, before we move on to this passage, I want to ask you a question. What are your chains this morning? What are you chained to? Something that you wish you could do away with or get out from under, and yet it's bogging you down. It's really changed your life. Maybe for some of you, it's a job. And you think, if only I could get out from under this job. Oh, I've tried. I've applied other places. I've tried to further my education, but I'm stuck in this job. And the people I have to work with, the things I have to do, oh, this job is just driving me crazy. You'd say the job is your chain. You know what Paul would say to you this morning? God wants to use your chain. Others of you might have had something happen in your life. It might have been years ago. Maybe it was an accident. Maybe it was something that happened in your family or maybe in your marriage. Maybe something that you were doing that was wrong and you're paying the consequences still today for it. And you think back and you thought, oh, I'm chained to this forever. If only I could have had that night back. If only I would have thought differently about this situation. If only I could have said those words differently. If only my marriage were different. If only my relationship with my child or my grandchild were different or somebody else. Paul would say to you this morning, God wants to use your chain. Maybe your chain is financial. Maybe it's physical. Maybe it's some diagnosis and you're like, Lord, I prayed to be healed. Why am I living with this malady or this problem or this physical ailment? Paul would say, God wants to use your chain. You say, well, how do you know that, Pastor? I want you to look back at the text. Look back in verse 12. Right off the bat, after his greetings and talking about people, Paul says in verse 12, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually advanced the gospel. Again, you need to understand, this was not Paul's plan. Paul wanted to advance the gospel. By the way, that's a military term. There's a lot of military terms in the letter to the Philippians, because Philippi was a Roman outpost, and a lot of soldiers, retired military soldiers, lived there. And so this is a military term that talks about advancing or furthering or moving forward, just like a line in a military force will move forward in the heat of a battle. And so Paul says, this isn't my plan, but guess what happened? The gospel was advanced. And Paul is able to shift his focus and look past his circumstances and see God's activity. See how God is using his chains. And there's two ways that God was using Paul's chains. First of all, God used Paul's chains of adversity for evangelism. For evangelism. This is so cool. I just loved reading this this week, and I couldn't wait to share it with you. Look at verse 13. Paul's sitting there chained up, and he could have been down on life, but he says, you know what's actually happened? The whole imperial guard and everyone else knows that my imprisonment is because I'm in Christ. The gospel's been advanced. Now, if you aren't catching on to what's going on here, Paul is telling you something that's going on in his daily life. He's choosing to use his difficult circumstances for the glory of God. You see, he is chained 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, not only to one soldier. I think I read Wearsby, or somebody said that there were 6 hour chain. Every 6 hours, the shift would change, and another soldier would come in. And so he's having a time to mention and talk about the gospel at least 4 different people a day. And he's doing that every day. You know, he got to know these guys, and they're not just talking about the weather. They're not just talking about the Cardinals or somebody else. They're talking about the gospel. Paul is sharing the gospel, and look at this, with a group of people that he never would have gotten to see. Even if he would have gone to Rome as a free man and would have founded churches, or talked to founded churches that were already founded, or met people and talked to them, he would have never had this opportunity. The whole imperial guard has come to know that I am in Christ, and the gospel has been advanced. Do you know that God may want to use your chains for evangelism? Where you are, you may feel like you're stuck, but God may want to use that for His glory and for the furtherance of His kingdom. That's the first thing Paul saw. In fact, later on in Philippians chapter 4, at the end of the book, this is really cool. He's told these people about Jesus, and some of them have followed Christ. Because it says here, all the saints send you greetings. This is the last part of Philippians. Especially those who belong to Caesar's household. How in the world does Caesar's household get saved? This imperial guard, they heard the gospel. They believed the gospel. And they shared the gospel with even people in the Caesar's household. Only God can do that. You know, God can use your chains for evangelism. But there's something else that God did with Paul's chains. God used Paul's chains of adversity for encouragement. For encouragement. Look in verse 14. Paul writes, most of the brothers have gained confidence in the Lord and dare to speak even more fearlessly. You see what's happening there? Others who know Paul, others, like even these Philippians, who find out about Paul's circumstances and they see how he's handling it, they're inspired. They don't just admire Paul. They think, you know what? I can make it through my struggles. I have these chains in my life, but you know what? God may want to use them, and I need to be bolder. I need to be doing or living this way. And isn't it great how we can inspire one another? You know what? Your greatest testimony to this church, to this community, may come during your greatest trial. And you wouldn't wish this trial on anyone, much less yourself. And you may hate the fact that you're going through it. But you know what? There's people watching you. And there's people that are inspired. They're encouraged. And maybe they're even helped in their own situation just by the way that you go through it. Even pastors can be helped. You know, there's a lot of times where I've made a visit and I've not really known what to say. I've had to go to a house or to a hospital room or to a situation where I know that there's deep, deep trouble and heartache. And you know what's happened? Time after time after time, I've come away from there heartened because I have seen the Spirit of God at work in a life and in a heart. I've seen people who are going through things with such grace, such strength, and such dignity. Now, how are they doing that? They're not doing that in their own strength. They're doing that because the joy of the Lord is their strength. And I'm encouraged, and I'm strengthened. And so that's what's happening here. Paul is strengthening others just by the way he's going through it. Now, one more thing I want to say before I move on. Paul didn't immediately see change, did he? The situation didn't change overnight. All right, we live in this fast-paced society where we think, okay, God's at work, God's activity, and it's not happening just like that. It takes time, folks. It takes time sometimes for God to bring about His purposes and His will. And so Paul didn't immediately see the Imperial Guard come to Christ. It took time. It took weeks or months or years. And so that thing that you're chained to, God may have you there for weeks or months or years so that He can bring about His change. But when our perspective changes, we can look beyond our circumstances and see God's activity. Just think about athletes, just real quickly. Or, you know, there's a lot of examples how we do this in life, how we change our focus. Last Friday night was our first home football game here in town. And there was a huge crowd, great crowd there that night. And we had a good number of people from Hillcrest that were there serving. Man, I thank you guys so much for serving in the concession stand. That's a wonderful ministry. And you may think that nobody's noticing, but they are. In fact, Linda told me a story. Linda Bradshaw told me about a guy that mentioned, oh, you're that church that serves in the concession stand. And not only that, I guarantee there's band parents that know about it. And they are so thankful that they can go watch their kids while we're ministering. And besides that, it's fun. It's not really even a chain, actually. I have a blast when I go in there. So think about Friday Night Lights. Now, I was thinking about those kids that were playing out there. And I never did play football, but I've heard a lot of stories about it, and even from some of y'all, and especially some of my older friends tell me, I don't think they have it quite as rough as they used to have it. But I've heard people talk about how back in the day, when you'd go through two-a-days, I mean, the coaches wouldn't let you drink water. And I don't know if this is made up or not. This could be fabricated. But I've heard guys talk about how they would crawl to a mud puddle just to get a little bit of water during practice. And I don't know. You know how the snow is always deeper. You walk through 6 foot of snow or waist deep both ways or whatever, uphill and downhill. Anyway, that kind of thing. But I know it's rough. And I know even kids today, when they go through 2 days in the blazing sun, man, it's tough. Some of you guys are shaking your heads right now. You've been through it. Why would kids do that? Why would anyone go through that? Why would they put themselves through that? Why would you go through basic training for that matter? Shift a gear. Why would you go through 8 years of med school and mass thousands of dollars in student loan and debt? Why do we do anything like that? Because we shift our focus. Our focus isn't on that grueling thing we're going through at the moment. Our focus is on the ultimate result. And the ultimate result is that God is glorified here. Just like the ultimate result for those kids, Friday night, that huge crowd, all the community came out to support them. And man, it's exciting. There's cheerleaders there. The band's playing. And man, it's exciting and fun. And the goal is to win championships. The goal for us is to glorify God and to win souls. And that's what Paul's seeing here in his circumstances. But that's not all. The second thing is we've got to do is we've got to look beyond the agendas and see God's sovereignty. We've got to look beyond the agendas and see God's sovereignty. You see, sometimes for us, we struggle because while we know we're going through a hard time, and we know that God's in that the midst of that in the works, sometimes people make it hard for us. It only takes one critic to spoil our day. One sarcastic comment. One person who's against us, and all of a sudden we're all negative about it. Look at verse 15. Apparently, Paul had more than one of those kind of people in his life. He says, to be sure, some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry. Then a little farther down, he says that in verse 17 that these people proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, and they're gunning at Paul. They're not sincere about it. They're thinking that they will cause me trouble in my imprisonment. Now, he's not saying that these are false prophets. He talks about false prophets in other parts of Scripture, like Galatians. People that are adding to the gospel or not. These guys are actually preaching the gospel. It's just that they have a selfish motive or a selfish agenda. Now, I know that would never happen today in today's day and time, but it happened apparently back in Paul's time. Here's these guys, and they were jealous of Paul, and they wanted to take advantage of his imprisonment to further their own nest egg, to make their own names known. They were preaching the gospel, but they did it with a selfish, ungodly agenda. Now, first thing I'll say about that is God is sovereign. God can bring about His purposes through people who don't have the purest of motives. And you may not believe this, but you know that there are people who have been saved hearing the preaching and teaching of someone who may not even have been saved. Isn't that amazing? That'll blow your mind to think about a little bit. How does that happen? Because God is sovereign. And He can use people who are flawed, not infallible people, to bring about His good plan and purposes. And Paul recognizes that. But Paul still has this issue that he's dealing with of people. People that are really out to get him. They really have an agenda against him. How does Paul deal with that? All right, how can you deal with that? If that's really what's bothering you in your chain today or your circumstance, how can you deal with that? Well, look with me back in this text. Paul gives us two suggestions, two things to do when someone has an agenda and they're messing with you and it's making your situation worse. First thing he says, don't forget the people who are making it better. Don't forget that God has also put some people in your life who are making things better. Verse 15, there at the end of the verse, he said, oh, but there's others who out of goodwill preach out of love, and they know that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. Paul recognizes that while there are some who are preaching from envy and strife and they want to hurt me, God's given me some people that want to help me. And, you know, I could name names. Later on, he is going to name some names. He's going to name guys like Epaphroditus. They're not really household names. Aristarchus and Justus, Onesiphorus. Those are hard enough to say, much less remember. But those are guys that really helped Paul. And Paul never forgot about the people that were for him and were helping him. And so here's what you need to do. You may have one person in your life. In fact, I want you to do a little exercise right now. You can take your pen out if you're taking notes, and there where you're taking notes, write the initials of somebody who is really bothering you right now. Somebody who's really getting under your skin. Now, be careful. If they happen to be sitting next to you, you might want to transpose their initials or something like that, or maybe do some other code. But write their initials down. Now here's what I want you to do. I want you to think about another person in your life who's just a sweet, sweet person to you. Man, they call you at the right time. They send you a note of encouragement. They pray for you. You know they're praying for you. Now write their initials over that other person's initials. And now I want you to think about another person like that. Somebody who's blessing your life today. Maybe they don't even realize it totally, and write their initials over it. And then somebody else. You might even write the other person's name over that person's name. And if you're having trouble thinking about people like that in your life, then just write Jesus over those initials. Because Jesus is for you. Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus says, come unto me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. You've got people on your side. That's the point I'm trying to make. Don't focus on the one. Focus on the many. Because the truth of the matter is all of us have people. None of us need to have an Elijah complex, okay? You say, well, what's that? Well, an Elijah complex, Elijah thought that he was the only one who hadn't bowed the knee to Baal. I'm all alone, God. Just take me on home now. I don't want to live anymore. None of us are in that boat. We've all got people behind us. We've got people in this church behind us. We've got people in our families. We've got people in our neighborhoods. People love you and care about you. Every single one of you. Hear that message today. And so don't forget about the people who are making things better. But the other thing that he's remembering here in verse 18, I think where he really hits this, Don't forget what's most important. Don't forget what's most important. What does it matter? What does it matter that they're spreading lies about me or that they're trying to assassinate my character? What does it matter that they have the freedom to preach and say these things right now and I'm stuck in this prison and I can't defend myself? What does it matter that all these things are happening? What does it matter that my name or my reputation is being soiled or sullied? What does it matter indeed? Only that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is proclaimed. And in this, I rejoice. Don't you love that attitude? Paul's saying, I don't necessarily like what they do. I don't agree with it. I don't think it's godly or right, but I thank God the word is being preached. To God be the glory. People are being saved and lives are being changed. Man, that is a great, great attitude. And it's an attitude that we all need to have. Third thing I want to say today, as we continue a little farther down, I want to show you what I believe is one of the greatest statements in all of Scripture. It's right here in Philippians. We must look beyond the temporary and see God's priority. We need to look beyond the temporary and see God's priority. Look with me in verse 20. I didn't read this. He says, my eager expectation and hope is that I will not be ashamed about anything, but that now, as always, with all courage, Christ will be highly honored in my body, whether by life or by death. And then here it is in verse 21. A lot of you guys know this already. He says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now, you've probably heard that before. You've probably read that before. You've probably quoted that before. But have you ever really thought through that before? Some of us, we don't know what to do with that right there. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain? That's a hard statement. But I'll tell you what, that's a critical statement to being able to look past where you are right now in your chains or your difficult, adverse time and to see God's hand and to live in victory. And you know what he's saying when he says this statement? There's two things that are true in Paul's life when he says to live is Christ and to die is gain. Number one, Paul is living a life with purpose. Number two, Paul is facing his own death with confidence. So that's my question for you today. It's not on your outline. But if you want to have joy in your life, you've got to have both these elements going on in your life. Can I face my life with, or live my life with purpose? Am I living my life with purpose? Am I facing my death with confidence? Now, some of you think, well, I'm not going to die for a while. Do you know that? Even if you're a young person today, do you really know that? Are you facing it with confidence? What about your life? Is your life a mess right now? Your priorities all out of whack? That's really what this is about. Paul had his priorities in order. And man, I don't always have my priorities in order. But when I do, I can say this confidently. For me to live is Christ. For me to die is gain. Let's talk first about to live as Christ. Paul was so in love with Jesus Christ. Look what he writes a little farther. You talk about a love letter to Christ. He says, now if I live on in the flesh, this means fruitful work in me. That's the first point. If I'm living that way with my priorities right, I will have a lifetime of commitment to ministry. My life will have purpose in every season of life because I'm living for Christ. He's my purpose. He's what gets me up in the morning. He's what I live for. Paul can say that. But he also can say that he's ready to go at any time. Second point I want to make is when we have this kind of attitude, we will have a desire to be with Christ. Not some morbid fascination with death, all right? Not thinking, man, I just would like to die. Not in the negative sense, but in the positive relational sense. Look with me a little farther. He says, I'm torn, verse 23, between the two. I long to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. And it is far better. We don't often think about that. Maybe we do think about that, especially when we're going through adversity. But one of these days, we're going to live in a perfect place. We're not going to hurt anymore. We're not going to be separated from our loved ones who are in Christ anymore. We're going to be in a forever place with a forever God where it's just awesome. We're going to be talking about that in Revelation before long in our Sunday night study. But we don't think about that as often as we should. But Paul thought about it. Maybe it's because he was chained to a guard. Maybe it's because of all the time he spent in prison. Sometimes our hardships are meant to help us to focus more on the eternal goal, the eternal destiny. But he says, I long to depart and be with Christ. He just loved Jesus so much. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. That's the third thing. When we're living with the right priorities and with right confidence toward the end of our life, we will have an unselfish love for others. An unselfish love for others. And that's how Paul thought about these people, these Philippians and others that he loved. And so, how do we live with eternity in view? Well, I can face death with confidence because of what Christ has done. And I can face life with purpose because of what Christ has given. Christ has given me hope and a reason to live and a purpose no matter where I am or no matter what I'm going through. That's how our brothers and sisters make it in areas where they are persecuted, spend time in jail, and they have to meet underground or in secret places. And we have brothers and sisters like that. They have a purpose and they have a confidence, just like Paul. Well, I've got one more point I need to make here today as we continue to work through this. We must look beyond the intimidating and see God's victory. We must look beyond things that intimidate us and see God's victory. That's what Paul writes on a little farther here. Look at verse 27 with me. He says, just one thing. As citizens of heaven, live your life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I will hear about you that you are standing firm in one spirit, in one accord, contending together for the faith of the gospel. Here's the intimidation factor, verse 28. Not being frightened in any way by your opponents. This is a sign of destruction for them, but of your salvation, and this is from God. For it has been granted to you on Christ's behalf not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for Him, since you are engaged in the same struggle that you saw I had and now hear that I have. You say, well, Pastor, what's that all talking about? Let me sum that up for you. He's talking about how we are meant to be overcomers. I know that a lot of you in this room have seen the movie Overcomer. Now, if you haven't seen it yet, I'm not spoiling it for you by telling you what I'm going to tell you. I'm just giving you a little teaser, a little movie clip that's going to help you, maybe help to go see the film. But this movie has a lot of themes running through it. But one of the main themes is how I can be an overcomer when my identity is in Christ. Now, there's different people in that movie that probably different folks identify with. Some of you might identify with a little cross-country runner in high school named Hannah. Or others might identify with a fellow that's confined to a hospital bed named Thomas. But the guy that I really resonated with in that movie was the star of the movie, Coach John Harrison. You're going to see his picture up on the screen. Alex Kendrick is the guy who plays this part. And in the movie, John, man, really has life going good for him. He's got a team that could win the state championship, and then the mill closes, the manufacturing plant in this little community. And a lot of these people start moving away, and some of his star players move away. And then to make matters worse, the principal tells him he's got to coach cross country. Sorry, John, that's just what's in the movie. That's all I'm saying. But anyway, he doesn't want to coach cross country. And then he only has one athlete on the team, and he's got all these things coming to his life, and he's down on his luck. He's down on his circumstances. And he has this God-appointed, God is intervening, and he meets this guy in a hospital room. He's on visitation with his pastor. And it's this guy named Thomas who is literally dying. And Thomas has this joy. He's got this optimism. He's got this smile on his face. And he starts questioning. He's the guy trying to bless Thomas and trying to be a blessing to him. And Thomas asks him a question. Where do you get your identity? Where do you find your identity? Who are you? How do you define yourself? He starts ticking off all these things. I'm a coach. I'm a husband. I'm a father. I'm this and that. He doesn't mention Christian until way down the list. And then Thomas says something that changes the dynamic. And I've got it written down. Thomas says, when you find your identity in the one who created you, it'll change your whole perspective. That's really what that movie's all about. About being an overcomer by letting Christ form your identity. And by the way, we're going to have a study on that. We're going to have a small group study on Sunday nights after the study we're doing right now, we're launching right now, ends. And you can learn more about that. You can learn about finding your identity in Christ. But that's what Paul's really talking about here when he says, as citizens of heaven, These guys related to that. They were citizens of the Roman Empire. They got that. They got that illustration. But they're also citizens of heaven. Their identity is in Christ. And because their identity was in Christ, they could have victory. And you can have victory. Listen, because my identity is in Christ, I will continue to trust and I'll have victory. Not being frightened or controlled or coerced by others. Because my identity is in Christ, I will not be controlled by criticism or fear. And because my identity is in Christ, I will not be confused by suffering. I'll know that there's a purpose behind all that. That God works out His purposes. God works out His good in all things through Him who strengthens me. And so, that's what we need to get out of this today. That's what we're trying to understand. Paul is showing, he's trying to be a model for how to handle adversity well. And how to have adversity, how to have joy in the midst of adversity. But you know what? He is a good example of that. But you know he's not the best example? I want to close with one more example, who's the best example of all. And it's Jesus Christ. Some of you are already saying that. You get it. You understand. Jesus is the best. He's the perfect illustration of going through adversity with joy. And I want to put a verse up on the screen. I want that verse on your minds as we close out today. Jesus understood that you could have joy in the midst of adversity. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." You want to see an example? A perfect example of someone who looked beyond their circumstances to see God's activity? It's Jesus. Someone who looked beyond the agendas of people who hated Him and wanted to see Him dead to see God's priority or sovereignty? It's Jesus. Someone who was able to look beyond the things that they were going through and see God's priority? It's Jesus. And looking beyond the intimidating things of life to find victory? It's Jesus. Jesus did it. And you can do it. With His help and the help of the Holy Spirit. And you know what? Jesus can also be your Savior today. You can know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. He's the one who went to Calvary's cross and shed His blood so that you could be freed from your sins, freed from your shame, made whole again in a right, good relationship with your Father in heaven. Let's bow our head and close our eyes right now as we finish up our time together today, this morning. You've listened well. None of us handle adversity like we should. Some of us look to positive motivational speaking. We try to stop and smell the roses, make the best out of a bad situation, keep a stiff upper lip. There's all kinds of ways the world attempts to handle adversity. What I'm asking you today, with heads bowed and eyes closed, is to shift your focus to the Lord and let the Lord help you handle your adversity. I don't know what you're going through today. I don't know what your chains are. But I know that every one of us have chains. We have things that really bind us and keep us from being all that we should be and want to be. Maybe they frustrate us to no end. But you can be an overcomer with God's help. You can be an overcomer when you shift your focus to the one who loves you and saves you. And He will save you if you need to come to Him today. Really, the chains that you may have on you today may be the chains of sin and shame and can only be broken through a relationship with Christ. Has there ever been a time where you have truly turned from your sin and trusted Christ only? Not trusted baptism. Not trusted in church membership. Not trusted in doing good things. But trusting Christ alone to save you and forgive you. If you need to do that today, you need to do that to remove the chains that are going to doom you to being separated from God forever. Please come and see me at this altar during this invitation. There's no shame in coming forward. Every person who's saved in this room has had the same experience. We're all sinners who are saved by grace. Father in heaven, I love You and I thank You for this chance we've had to draw strength and comfort from Your Word. We've also been challenged because none of us live up to what we're being asked to do today. Lord, I am the world's worst to throw a pity party when I go through adversity. And I'm sorry that I do that. Lord, I know that if I would only shift my focus like Paul is telling us to do here, that I could experience peace and joy. And sometimes my circumstances are beyond my control. There's nothing, I didn't expect it, didn't see it coming, I'm blindsided. Other times it's related to relationships. Other times it's because of maybe my attitude not being right. I really haven't been able to say to live as Christ, to die as gain. Other times it's because I'm scared and intimidated. And really I don't find my identity in Christ, it's in something else. Whatever it is, Lord, I pray that you would help me to do better, to shift my focus, so that I would have joy in the midst of my adversity. And I pray that for every person here today.